Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading this morning will continue on into the 25th chapter of the book of Acts. I will begin our reading for context at verse 27 of the previous chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. After 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, "Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, to see if there is any fault in him." And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting at the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought in. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all." But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as your needful saints, thankful for the gift of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is with your church, teaching us all of your ways. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear the truths that you would teach us this day. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. We think back a few lessons. We'll remember that when Paul was first in Roman custody before his transfer to Caesarea, Jesus came to him one evening with some very comforting words. He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified to me for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." This morning, we will consider how Paul uses his own Roman citizenship to facilitate the final leg of this journey to Rome. And we will also review our lessons that we should learn from this time that Paul spent here in Caesarea. Now, as I do this, I do need to correct something that I misspoke about a few weeks ago. I said it was after the first trial in Caesarea. I said it was the last time that we would hear from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and I obviously got just a little bit ahead of myself on the story. Luke does give an account in our text from this morning of yet one more encounter that Paul has with those Jewish leaders who desire his death, as the new Roman governor tries to sort out the mess that Governor Felix had left behind. In doing so, Governor Festus makes an immediate trip to Jerusalem to confer with the Jewish leaders. Judea and Jerusalem had been a very sore spot with the Romans. The Jews in Jerusalem waste no time in trying to get the new governor to do what they had been unable to get Governor Festus to do, and that's to bring Paul back to Jerusalem. The new governor wisely tells them that they can have another day in court, but that it will take place in Caesarea. It is very likely that the governor had already known or found out about the plot to kill Paul. So when the governor returns to Caesarea, the Jewish leaders travel with him so the trial can be held the very next day. Paul is summoned before the court, and the same false charges are leveled against him that were brought some 2 years earlier. Not only do these Jewish leaders fail to produce the 2 or 3 witnesses that the law would require for conviction, they do not even have a single eyewitness to testify before Governor Festus. They wanted Paul's death because he had violated, in their mind, Jewish laws, which ironically would now call for their own execution as false witnesses. The 9th commandment states, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." In Deuteronomy 19, we learn how this commandment was to be enforced. At verse 16, we read, "If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness, he who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away this evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you." In other words, the false witness was to receive the very same penalty that his or her false testimony would have brought upon the innocent person. These Jewish leaders wanted Paul's death. And yet the very law that they said that they revered would call for their own execution as false witnesses. Something that would in fact come upon them in just a very few short years at the destruction of Jerusalem. Luke points out that once again they have no proof to offer, and Paul gives his own defense, saying, "Neither against the laws of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all." Governor Festus knows that Paul is innocent under Roman law, but he now attempts to have his cake and eat it too, wanting to please the Jews, trying to bring everybody together in this mess that he's inherited. And Paul, he answers Paul and asks, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" Of course, Paul quickly perceives 2 major problems with such an offer. He knows that the Jews are still plotting to kill him en route. Remember, it was his nephew that had told him originally. But he also knows that the Romans have allowed the Jews to determine both the law and the punishment for those who violate the temple, which could even include the death penalty for Roman citizens. Thus, Paul declares, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know." The governor had just witnessed the trial. He knew that Paul was innocent and could have checked the record of the previous trials as well. But you see, Paul is not trying to escape any kind of just punishment, and goes on to assure the governor of this fact, saying, "If I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." So once again, we see Paul unafraid to assert his rights as a Roman citizen. That's why he can make that bold claim to the governor. He has the right of appeal. And once again, we see Rome playing the appointed role of protectorate of God's people. Festus confers with his council and then declares, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." Just as Jesus had promised, Paul will now begin his journey to Rome after he gives one final testimony to the nation of Israel before King Agrippa. And we will consider what may be the most personal testimony given by the Apostle Paul and go on with his travels to Rome when we return to the book of Acts, probably in the middle of the month of June. For today, I think it would be very good for us to step back and consider the important lessons that we can learn for today from Paul's extended stay in a Roman prison there at Caesarea. Now, I know this is very dangerous ground, but obviously there is an important lesson for us all there about patience. With a world to conquer for Jesus, and dozens of churches that he had planted in desperate need of support and encouragement, I am pretty sure that the Apostle Paul struggled at times with this extended and seemingly needless stay in prison. I am sure that as the disciples and others came and went, that some even argued that they should have paid the bribe that Governor Felix hoped to receive so that Paul could have been released and continued his important work as the apostle to the Gentiles. But you see, instead, Paul waited for God's timing. Knowing that he would travel to Rome, he had Jesus' promise about that. And in the meantime, taking what opportunities he could to minister. Paul was patient, and we can see many ways that it was beneficial if we have eyes to see. As we saw over the past few weeks, there was a strong witness to Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla over 2 years. And even though we saw no direct fruit in their lives, as Mr. Vaughn pointed out last week, the fear and conviction that Governor Felix came under has been an example to thousands or tens of thousands down through history who have read Luke's orderly account. Many, just as we have in the past few weeks, learned about what it means to be an effective witness through the account that was given as well. And since Governor Felix put no restrictions on who could visit Paul, I am sure that many of the Christians there in Caesarea, we've seen many of them in the account of Acts, and even as far as Jerusalem and other areas of Judea, sought his teaching and his counsel. As the destruction of Jerusalem drew near, it's probably AD 61 or 62 at this point, it would have been very important for the work for the Apostle Paul to have been a part of this work. And it may very well have been why those Jewish leaders were still so anxious to kill Paul after over 2 years in prison. But there was another great blessing that has come down to all the saints in all the ages because of the Apostle Paul's imprisonment, both here in Caesarea and, as we shall learn, in Rome. We have enjoyed, as Christians, and have been challenged by what are called his prison epistles. These epistles include the books of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Now, while there are arguments about whether these were actually dispatched from this prison in Caesarea or Paul's further time of captivity in Rome, I would certainly argue that much of what was written was worked on here in Caesarea. What a blessing these epistles have been down through the ages. And Paul, as the human instrument who was used by the Holy Spirit to pen these important books, would have needed the time to give them the proper attention they needed. As we sung in response to Peter's admonition to hear God's word this morning, God certainly does move in mysterious ways. Think of all those times where we are sure that our actions, whether sinful or not, have made a real mess of God's plans, putting a situation like Paul is facing there. For example, think of those four men back in Jerusalem who Paul was taking to the temple to assist with their vows when he was arrested. Can you imagine over these years how guilty they would have felt from a human standpoint in thinking that it was their vows that took the apostle of the Gentiles off the mission field? But you see, Paul was not taken out of commission. Paul continued to minister through visits and his writings. And what a blessing these writings have been to all the saints who have followed. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul said, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." How many of us have been blessed by the book of Philippians? I would encourage you to take time this week to read through this short epistle once again. And as you do, remember the situation that Paul found himself in as he writes these words. Sometimes the fact that he was in prison is something that he addresses at length in chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, we read, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace." Not suffering, not frustration, grace. "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." I would argue that the Apostle Paul was not into any of our modern pity parties. I am sure that he often remembered the story of Joseph, who also spent seemingly needless years in jail after being sold into slavery by his brothers. When they feared Joseph's revenge in the end, he said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? God will take care of you guys. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." What these rebellious Jewish leaders and hardened Roman officials meant for evil, God used for His glorious purposes. I could spend the rest of the day, and I won't, sharing the wonderful blessings and the challenge that the book of Colossians has been in my own Christian walk. A book that ends by asking the saints to remember my bonds. And finally, the book of Philemon, which clearly begins with Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. While this is a book that does not get a whole lot of attention these days, it has certainly played a major role down through history. You see, I think it's kind of ironic that there are many critics today who are vehemently attacking the Bible by claiming that it is a book that at best tolerates slavery and at worst supports it as an institution. Now, of course, nothing could be further from the truth, but that will have to wait as a sermon for another day. What I want us to notice today is the fact that the one book in the New Testament that is pointed to as evidence that the Bible supports slavery is, in fact, the one, perhaps more than any other, that brought an end to human bondage in much of Western civilization. In this book, Paul pleads for his brother Philemon to receive back a slave named Onesimus, who came to salvation with Paul at one of these prisons. And we talk often here at Church of the King about the coming of the new covenant and how the kingdom of Jesus is going to fill the earth, knowing that that's the theme of the book of Acts. Well, here we have one of the most stunning examples of what the advance of the kingdom of God actually means. And it comes from an experience that Paul has while in prison. Paul did not go to Rome and declare that slavery must end, as abominable as the slavery of that day was. And please remember that slavery was up until that point very accepted. It was an accepted institution and a cruel institution in almost every civilization of the world. It was a major part of the bondage that Satan had put all the nations of the earth under. But you see, rather than taking the political route, Paul is a faithful witness of the gospel, and he saves a runaway slave. How ironic. A slave who faces the death penalty under Roman law is given new life by a man who is in prison. Paul then writes this to Philemon. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.